And you're about to hear another one. But first, I'm going to dismiss Power Kids. So guys, you can go ahead and go to your class. I see these beautiful children leaving, and I'm thinking they're going to be missionaries someday. One of the great things about this church is that a number of our missionaries have been our own children who grew up in a church that believed in sending, and they caught the dream. And I just wonder who that next generation is going to be, even as I watch them leave this auditorium. Every year in Harvest Weekend, we ask a guest to come and inspire us. And this year, we have asked Dudley Rutherford. He is a dear friend and one of my favorite ministers in all of America. He's a man of great passion. I actually met Dudley about 5 years ago at a convention, and we played golf together. And he has a passion for golf, so right away I knew he was a strong Christian. But we went by this hole with a lake, and I looked over and I couldn't believe my eyes. He had pulled a fishing rod out of his bag and was walking down the fairway fishing while he was playing golf, because he has a passion for fishing too. This is a man that has strong, strong convictions. And if he loves something, he doesn't let anything get in his way. And that's what you're going to realize as you hear him preach, because Dudley Rutherford loves souls. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who sees a person and his first thought is, does he know Jesus yet? Like this man. He went to a small church of about 300 people in Los Angeles 20 years ago. In a part of the world where restoration churches aren't doing very well. This weekend, 9,000 people will worship at Shepherd of the Hills Church where he preaches. The last several years, they have had over 800 baptisms a year because this man loves souls. And we love souls. That's why we're about to take up a lot of money to save more. And before we do that, we're going to be inspired to remember why it matters so much. So welcome, my friend, Dudley Rutherford.
Good morning. I want to thank you for being here. And you know that I have traveled all over the United States. I've been in all kinds of churches in almost every denomination. I've heard a lot of preachers preach. I'm a third generation preacher myself. Both of my sisters married preachers. Both of my brothers are preachers. My wife, her father's a preacher. Her brother's a preacher. All my cousins are preachers. I know preachers. But I have never met a man of God who can preach the Word of God as well as your pastor, Pastor Rick Ashley. I used to preach, and before I went to Los Angeles, the first church I ever preached at outside of college was in Des Moines, Iowa. We called it Des Moines, Alaska. It was so cold up there. But I had an old guy who used to stand in the back of the church, and any time I preached a good sermon, it had to be good. If it wasn't good, he wouldn't do it. But if it was good, he would hand me a brand new golf ball. And if I preached bad, he wouldn't give me a golf ball. And it was just his way of trying to get me to preach better. Amen. So I don't get to come to this church and hear your preacher preach. So I brought him a dozen golf balls. So, brother, here you go. That's about 3 months worth. And I gave him a dozen last night. So he's got 6 months worth of good sermons I just thanked him for. So let's thank him one more time. Can we do that? And Rick said I have to preach fast because we've got a Sunday school class next. And whenever I think about that, I think about the three children, the three boys that were arguing about whose dad was the fastest. And the first boy said, my dad is so fast that he can take a bow and arrow, he can pull it all the way back, aim at the target, and let it fly. He said, my dad is so fast he can run ahead right where the target is, and he can catch the arrow with his bare hands before the arrow hits the target. And a little second boy was thinking, he said, well, my dad is so fast. He said, my dad can take a gun and he can shoot at that target. And he goes, my dad is so fast, he can run over to the target. He can pick the target up and he moves it around to where it's a bullseye every time. And the third boy said, well, my dad is so fast, he works for the city and he gets off work every afternoon at 4 o'clock, but he's home every day at 3:30. They were from Los Angeles, I'm sure. I want to preach to you on the subject of reaching the world for Christ. Reaching the world for Christ from right here in Richland Hills. Now, I have a theory that you're not going to change the world unless you change the United States of America. That's what I believe. And you're not going to change the United States of America unless you change the state of California. And you are not going to change the state of California unless you change the city of Los Angeles. And that's why I live and preach and have spent the last 20 years of my life building this church in Los Angeles, because I just believe with all of my heart that if somehow we could just win the city of Los Angeles, that somehow we could win the world. And I believe that's not only true for me. You see, I believe that that's the way you ought to think, those of you that live here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I really believe that when you come to this church, there ought to be something in your heart that says, you know what? If we could just win this city, if we could win everyone in Dallas, the Fort Worth area, that somehow we could change the world from right here inside this church. And all God's people said, amen. 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior gathered around Himself a small band of fishermen, some followers. And He commissioned them to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. That was 2,000 years ago. I've got several things to share today. First of all, I want you to know, and I want you to realize, those of you that are here, that God has given you that same adventurous mandate. God has called this church. You've been given that same exact mandate. The book of Acts is a big book. It's 28 chapters. I'm sure Rick has preached through it several times. That entire book can be summed up with three words. Up, down, and out. Jesus Christ went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church went where? Church went out. Jesus told His disciples, this was 2,000 years ago, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Mark 16:15 said to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Richland Hills Church of Christ, I want you to know that you've been given that same adventurous mandate. I cannot think of anything more thrilling. I cannot think of anything more adventurous than for the call of God upon this church to take the gospel to every person in this world. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a mandate that comes from the Lord God Himself. In the city of Long Beach, there's a harbor. And in that harbor, there's a ship called the Queen Mary. There was a time where the Queen Mary sailed the high seas. It was used for a troop ship, evading German submarines. Her last voyage was around the world. But now the Queen Mary sits motionless, attached tightly to a dock. Shops now line the deck to sell souvenirs. For all practical purposes, she's like a giant museum today. The one thing the Queen Mary cannot do is to fulfill the very reason for which she was built, to sail the high seas. And as I've studied through the book of Acts, I've noticed something about the church, that our churches and our congregations are not supposed to be museums of past glories. Our boards and our committees are not meant to be souvenir shops to keep alive a memory. No, we are to be members of a crew sailing the high seas, sailing around the world on an adventurous journey with a purpose and a mission and a calling to reach the world for Jesus Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's four ways to do that. From right where you're sitting right now. I mean, right there in that beautiful, beautiful purple pew of yours. Rick, I don't know what you're talking about. I love these purple pews. Because I feel like I'm back in Los Angeles rooting for the Los Angeles Lakers. So thank you for having these purple pews here today. But I want you to know that right from that purple pew that you can change the world. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. You can do that through prayer. Through prayer. You can pray right now where you are. You can bow your head, close your eyes, and just pray. And you can pray for someone in China, for someone in Africa, for someone in Alaska, for someone in Russia, for someone in Australia, from someone in the Philippines. You can pray right now, and the Holy Spirit goes and takes that prayer, travels around the world, and can touch the heart of the person that you're praying for. That's a pretty amazing thing that you can do from that pew where you're sitting right there. The second way you can reach the world is through technology. We are all over technology in Los Angeles. Our church, we're on the radio, we're on television. I'm on MySpace, I got Facebook going, I got a blog going. I've got a website called Call on Jesus, callonjesus.com. Last night at our service, we don't have time today, but last night at Saturday night, I had everyone take out their phones in church. And we turned them on. You've never been told to turn your phone on in church, have you? We turned it on and we wrote that, we text that, sitting here in church thinking of you, would you be willing to come to church with me next weekend? And last night at the service, all at the same time, we text that out, send it to someone, and at the same time, we push send. And right from that chair where you're seated there, we invited hundreds of people to come to this church next weekend. Just through the use of technology. You can do that right where you're sitting. The third letter, letter T, is that you can travel. You've heard travel like a rock star. You can travel as a missionary from where you're sitting right now. I looked at some of these young people over here. I heard a guy sitting right over here. It was one of you kids right there, sitting right behind Pastor Rick. And those little children were coming up, putting the coins in the... And one of the boys, high school kids over here, said, I used to do that when I was a kid. You said that, didn't you? I heard some other things he said too over there. But anyway. God could, in fact, touch your heart today for you to commit your life to become a missionary. Last night or Friday night at the banquet, we had a whole team here that's going from this church going to Rwanda. From this church going to Rwanda. The fourth way you can change the world from where you're sitting right there is through your treasure. Through your treasure. I don't know if you've ever heard about the preacher who had a problem. He had squirrels that were running all over his church. They were up on the roof, destroying the roof. Sometimes they even snuck inside the church. And this preacher did everything he could do to just get rid of the squirrels. I mean, he tried calling an exterminator. He tried trapping them. He even tried dynamite. But he could not get rid of those squirrels. And so finally, he just resigned to the fact that he was going to have these squirrels going to destroy his church. And one day, he was out with a preacher friend of his. And the preacher friend said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm having a hard time. I got these squirrels. They're just destroying the church. I've tried everything I can do to get rid of them. And the preacher friend said, well, I used to have squirrels, but I got rid of every one of them. He said, well, how did you do that? He said, it was easy. We just welcomed them into the church. We baptized them and we gave them offering envelopes and we've not seen a squirrel since. The high school kid's not laughing at that over there. I don't know why, but in church, and we talk about taking up an offering, and I think you're trying to take up an offering of $1.3 million. That's a lot of money. But for some reason, when we start to talk about money, people are like those squirrels. They just want to disappear. And yet you have an opportunity here today to literally change the world from where you're sitting right now. When I was in Bible college, I wanted to become a missionary. That's what I wanted to do. But I married a wife. She's got to be in a Hilton. She didn't want to go to the mission field. But I was in love with her. And we got married. But I wanted to go to a missionary because I wanted to preach the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel. Because here in America, we've heard 1,000 sermons. We've met 1,000 preachers. We've got 100 Bibles in our house. I wanted to go someplace where they'd never heard the gospel. Where they didn't have a Bible. Where they've never heard about Jesus. That's what I wanted to do. But it dawned on me one day that most missionaries are struggling with finances to exist. Most of them are starving half to death, to be truthful. And so I decided the next best thing, it might even be the best thing, was to stay here in the United States and to build the largest church I could possibly build and to take all of those resources, because all the money's here in the United States, to take all the money here and to use it for worldwide missions. And so in the last few years at our church, we've literally given away millions and millions of dollars. And here I've come to a church here today who desires to give over $1 million to missions in just this year. And I truly believe that God up in heaven, He looks down here and He sees a street. And on one side of the street, there's a church. And on the other side of the street, there's a church. Just drive around Dallas and you'll know what I'm talking about. And God looks at the heart of the people. And one church has an attitude, us four, no more, close the doors. And one church has an attitude of let's give $1.3 million to worldwide missions so that people might be saved. And I think God up in heaven, He takes His hand and He's going to choose to bless one of those two churches. And I think God says, I'm going to bless this church. Because their concern is to win the world for Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Not only do we have the same adventurous task, write this down if you're taking notes, we have the same amazing message. We have the same amazing message. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the what? The world. That He gave His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have what? Eternal life. It's the same message. It hasn't changed for 2,000 years. Think about that. Everything changes. But God looked upon this church here in Richland Hills. He gave you the same adventurous mandate. You have the same amazing message about the love of God. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Dwight L. Moody, but Dwight L. Moody was the only man, preacher, who was said that he shook two continents for God, Europe and America. That was back in the days where you couldn't really travel back and forth very easily. One day the famous Dwight L. Moody was in Europe and he was preaching. And a little guy came up to him by the name of Henry Morehouse. He said, Mr. Moody, my name is Henry Morehouse and one day I'm coming to America. And when I do, I'm willing to preach for you. And Dwight L. Moody looked at Henry Morehouse and said, well, nice to meet you, and didn't think much about it. About 6 months later, Dwight L. Moody was back in Chicago, and he received a telegram. And it said, Dear Mr. Moody, my name is Henry Morehouse. I met you over in Europe. I want you to know that next Wednesday I will be at your church there in Chicago, and I just want you to know that I am willing and able to preach for you if you need me. It just so happened that Dwight L. Moody was scheduled to be out of town that particular Wednesday. And so he gathered his elders together and he said, Men, I met this man named Henry Morehouse months ago over in Europe. I've never heard him preach. I don't know much about him, but he's here in America. He wants to preach. I'm scheduled to be out of town. I think I'm going to invite him to preach in the pulpit, but you need to be there in church in case he says something he shouldn't say. Where you can just kind of take over the service. That's why Rick has the elders here today for me. So, Dwight L. Moody left town and Henry Morehouse showed up. He came to the pulpit and here's what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. And he preached a sermon on the love of God that the people that were sitting there said it was the greatest sermon that they'd ever heard in their life. At the end of that sermon, here's what he said. He said, anyone here who would like to make a decision for Jesus Christ, you just remain seated and the rest of you are dismissed. And not one person got up and walked out of the church. The elders got together before the service was over and they invited him to come back Thursday night. They invited him to come back Friday night. They invited him to come back Saturday night. In each of those nights, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every night he preached from the same text, John chapter 3 verse 16. Every night he preached on the love of God. Guess who came back in town Saturday afternoon? Dwight L. Moody. His wife met him. And he said, how are things going? She says, great, we're having a revival down at the church. He goes, what are you talking about? She goes, well, you know that guy that you invited to preach on Wednesday night? And Dwight L. Moody said, I didn't invite him, he invited himself. She said, you know who I'm talking about. Well, he did such a good job on Wednesday night, the elders asked him to come back Thursday night. He did such a good job on Thursday night, the elders asked him to come back Friday night. And he did such a good job on Friday night, he's coming back tonight. He's preaching at your church. You ought to go down there and listen to him. She said, who knows, maybe you'll get converted. So Dwight L. Moody shows up Saturday night. He said he sat on the front row with a very skeptical spirit. As he listened to this man named Henry Morehouse walk to the pulpit and said, ladies and gentlemen, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. I would like to preach to you a sermon on the love of God. Historians will tell you that up to that point in the life of Dwight L. Moody, he had always preached on the judgment of Christ. But after hearing the sermon that night from Henry Morehouse on John chapter 3, verse 16, historians will tell you that from that point forward, Dwight L. Moody began to preach upon the love of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that revival lasted for 6 weeks. And every night for 6 weeks, Henry Morehouse came to the pulpit and said, ladies and gentlemen, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've been given the same amazing message. Can someone say amen? Number three, write this down. God has also given us the same absolute motivation. God wants the whole world to be saved. Can someone say amen? 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Whenever I look at John 3:16, I always ask myself, why would God send His only Son? That seems kind of like a drastic move. The reason why God was willing to give up His one and only Son, for three reasons. First of all, because God understood the length of eternity. See, you and I don't understand the length of eternity. You think this sermon is longer than eternity. But God understands something about the length of eternity. Eternity is so long. Let's try that one more time. Eternity is so long. If a bird came to the earth and picked up a little twig in its beak and flew all the way to the moon and dropped it off, turned around and flew all the way back to the earth and picked up a leaf, flew all the way to the moon and dropped it off, turned back, flew all the way to the earth and picked up a piece of gravel and turned and flew it all the way to the moon and dropped it off. By the time the bird had completely dissembled the entire earth and placed the entire earth upon the moon, eternity would just be started. Eternity is so long. If you had a bowling ball this big and you put an ant, just an ant, and the ant crawled around the perimeter of that bowling ball all day long until his footprints began to create a little path just all the way around the bowling ball. Until that footpath got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until the two things collided and smashed the ant. Are you awake, ma'am? Eternity is so long. If you had a block of solid granite, 500 miles high, 500 miles thick, 500 miles long. And once every 5,000 years, a little hummingbird would come and land on top of the block and sharpen its beak. And fly away. And 5,000 years later, the hummingbird came back to the same block and landed and sharpened its beak. By the time that hummingbird completely dissolved or eroded that 500 mile thick piece of solid granite down to the size of a pebble, it would be equal to 1 second of heaven. God understands how long eternity is. That's why He was willing to give up His one and only Son. But the second reason why God gave up His Son, write this down, was because of the value of one soul. God understands what one soul is worth. What does the Word of God tell us? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? One soul is worth more than all the money in the world. Here's what I'm saying. If everyone in this church, if you sold everything you owned, literally, if you sold everything that you owned, and it wasn't just a bunch of children putting some change in here, but we literally sold everything we have, and we provided for one missionary to go to another country, and in the course of our lifetime, we were able to win one soul to Jesus Christ, God tells us it would have been worth it. Because that one soul is worth more than the whole world. I came across this little thing called the value of one snotty-nosed kid. Who's got smelly clothes. He comes from the poor section of town. He's dirty. His hair's not combed. He's got snot coming down his nose. His dad doesn't care about him. He brings a knife and he carves and digs in those purple pews. And he spills on the carpet. And he's hard to control. He might be on dope. He's a dropout of school. He's not helpful to society. He's deep into sin. What is his soul worth to God? Well, you'd have to somehow figure out and take all the gold of Africa and all the diamonds and all the oil of Iran and all the pyramids of Egypt and the coal of Kentucky and the steel of Pennsylvania and the ivory of Alaska and the lakes of Minnesota and the vineyards of California and the evergreens of Seattle, the mountains of Colorado, the wheat fields of Kansas and the corn fields of Iowa and figure out what that's worth. And add to that Madison Square Garden, the Cathedral of Notre Dame, the Taj Mahal, St. Peter's Basilica, the Great Wall of China, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Empire State Building, the Arch of St. Louis, the Crystal Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, the Buckingham Palace, the Eiffel Tower, and add to that the Washington Monuments, the United Nations Building, the Lincoln Monument, the White House, and the Pentagon, and add to that the Crown Jewels, and the Mona Lisa, and Michelangelo's Last Judgment, and the paintings of Raphael, and the music of Beethoven, and the writings of Shakespeare, and the wealth of Fort Knox, and add to that Microsoft, Google, Dell, and the Dallas Cowboys, and somehow add to that Disneyland and the World's Fair and the World Series and the Super Bowl and the Stanley Cup and the Rose Bowl, the Orange Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, the Cotton Bowl. And somehow figure out what the Rocky Mountains are worth and the giant redwoods and Stone Mountain and the Grand Canyon and the Hawaiian Islands and Niagara Falls. And figure out the worth of Elizabeth Taylor and Oprah and Beyonce and Angelina, and Matt Damon, and Brad Pitt, and Jack Nicholson, and Mel Gibson, and Johnny Depp, and Rick Ashley, and Tiger Woods. And then you would add to that TCU, USC, GTE, AT&T, the NFL, the NHL, the NBA, the CIA, ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, FBI, FHA, FAA, FDA, the BCS, the BET, the DOT, the PhD, the IBM, the IRS, the WBA, the KGB, the NIA, the PGA, and of course, the PTA. And all at all that together, it would not be worth the value of one snotty-nosed kid in the eyes of God. But there's one last thing that motivated God, and that's His love for humanity. For God so loved humanity. And for the love of God, God sent His Son because He loved you. And if God sent His Son because He loved you, then we ought to give anything we have to help save others. Can someone say amen? Let me tell you quick, I'm out of time. This is my last story, and all God's people said. True story. Several years ago, the largest train wreck in the history of Amtrak took place. There was a couple, Gary and Mary Jane. They had an 11-year-old girl who had cerebral palsy. She had never walked a day in her life. She lived in a wheelchair, but her parents put her on an Amtrak train just so she could experience what it was like to be on a train and to move at a fast rate of speed. And they were down going across the state of Alabama when the train car that they were traveling in, the bridge somehow was messed up, and there was the largest train crash at the time in Amtrak's history. And the car that this girl and her family was in came to that bridge, and the train car fell off the bridge, and it turned sideways, and it landed completely submerged in the murky bayou water. Little 11-year-old Andrea, cerebral palsy, who had never taken a step in her life, somehow survived this train accident. Both her parents, Gary and Mary Jane, both died. They both drowned inside that car. And the story that Andrea tells, and she goes, I don't know what happened. She goes, but someone, she goes, I don't know who it was. She goes, but someone was pushing me up. They were in the car turned sideways, there was a window that was open. She said, someone was pushing her up through that window. And of course, there was someone up on top who saw this girl being shoved up through that window, and they were able to rescue her. But Andrea said these words. She said, I don't know who it was. I don't know who it was that was pushing me up through that window. She said, I think it was my mom and my dad. Now when I heard that story, I said, Andrea, I know it was your mom and dad. How do we know that? Because the love that they must have had for her, they willingly gave their life so that she might live. And in the same way, there are people all around the world that are fully submerged. They are lost. They are lonely. They're going to die if they're not rescued, if someone does not give on their behalf. And I pray that this weekend here at Richland Hills Church of Christ, from those purple pews, that you will have a desire in your heart to change the world and give the biggest offering you've ever given in the history of this church for this missions weekend. And all God's people said, amen.
I'd like to ask the brothers to take their places now because we're about to have this offering. I know that we're going to be generous. I know that you're going to be sacrificial. I know some of you right now are tearing up the check you brought because you're making it bigger right now. And I'm going to ask the Rwanda team to come join me on the stage. And you know what? I'm not going to pray before we take up the offering. I'm going to pray after we take up the offering. Because I'm going to thank God for what you're about to do. Because what you're about to do is going to be magnificent. Before I release them for the offering, let me just say quickly. Last Friday, I got my monthly report from the investment company that manages my retirement account. And I was dreading seeing what it was going to say, and my worst fears were realized. This has been a terrible year for my retirement account. There's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is my retirement account has gone into the tank. The good news is, if you'll let me, I'm going to preach here for 42 more years. But even as I saw that, I realized, you know what? I make an investment. I make an investment that only appreciates. I make an investment that nothing can touch because it's safe and it will bear fruit forever. And I've never been. I know the economy's tough right now. I've never been more eager, more excited to give to Harvest Weekend than I am right now today. And I know that you join me. So I want you to go ahead right now and make your offerings as these guys pass those plates. And I'm about to pray for this team standing here. We're commissioning them today. The Shelbys and the Kimbros are going to visit family for a couple of weeks. And 1st of December, they're leaving for Rwanda. And the Amoses will join them in April. Their first baby is going to be born in February. And then shortly after, they're going to go with their infant and join their teammates in Rwanda. And so for some of them, this will be their last time with us until they're home on furlough. So as you take up your offering right now, I'm going to pray and commission this team. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for all those who are standing here. I want to thank you for the Shelbys, for putting that vision in Chris's heart in 1994 when he was still in high school to go to that country he didn't even know existed. I know, Father, that they are going to do great things, but I also know it's intimidating to take a baby and their son Fred to a new country. But, Father, deliver them from any spirit of fear today. Fill them with courage. Because they're going to be difference makers. And young Fred, he's going to be a difference maker. He's going to be a mighty man of God in that country, Father. Especially as he talks to all the orphans there in Rwanda. So I pray, Father, for this family that you will protect them and guide them. And we are honored, Father, to send them. And I pray the same for the Kimbros. They're taking their two young children away from home, away from grandparents, to a strange place, Father. It's got to be an intimidating thing. But they are your people. They're filled with courage. They're going to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Father, may your hand of blessing rest on them. We send them out in Jesus' name to do great things, mighty things, things that will last forever. And so give them, Father, that confidence. And I pray for the Amoses, for a healthy baby to be born here soon, and for them to have courage, God. I pray that their reunion with their teammates will be swift and sweet, and that, Father, you will give them even greater vision and anticipation as the day nears for them to leave. Now, Father, we pray as a church that you will cover them and protect them. And, Father, we commit we will be faithful to them. We will be faithful with our prayers. We will be faithful with our offerings. We will be faithful, Father, with our communication. We will be a faithful sending church, God. Because we're in this together to make a difference in Rwanda. And so for these things, we pray not for our glory, but for Jesus. Because we want His kingdom to come and His will to be done in that nation. And so, Father, we pray this and all the church says, amen. Thank you, guys. We love you guys. You're going to make a big difference. Thank you. Well, last night, a young teenage girl came up to me. She was so excited. She said, I heard from my friend that I texted and she's coming with me next week. And I'm just reminded every week people are here that need to hear the gospel. And some of you are here today. And you're getting a vision for what it is we're about and why this is so important to us. So we're going to sing one more song this morning. And when we sing this song, we're going to stand up when we sing it. And if you would like someone to pray with you today, or you'd just like to talk to somebody about what you think God's doing in your life, I want you to go back to our chapel, just as a big cross. Go meet our leaders at the cross. We'll pray and spend time with you. But if you know right now you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, be baptized, and start your life of discipleship, you come down to the front right now. We'll minister to you while we all stand up and we sing.